We're in a series right now called Sit, Walk, Stand. We're going through the book of Ephesians. And there's a book that goes along with that called Sit, Walk, Stand. It's by Watchman Nee, who is a famous church planter slash missionary in China. His book also goes through the book of Ephesians. I encourage you to read through that. It has some really good stuff in it, and I think it's a really powerful book. I'm going to share several quotes from it today that I think are really insightful and helpful, so you'll get a little bit of a taste for that. Book of Ephesians is a really good book. It might be my favorite book. It's just kind of nice and short and has a lot of really powerful stuff about who we are in Christ. The first few chapters talking about all that Christ has done for us, how we're chosen, how we're his people, how we're empowered. And all of that is really important. And it's important that we rest in those truths. We sit in those truths about what Christ has done for us. And then the second half of the book deals more with the practical. And I really enjoy that as well because, I don't know, I guess I'm a pretty practical person. And so we think about the things that God's called us to walk in. And maybe the whole key in this series is that we need to understand that to be able to walk in the things that God's called us into, we need to be able to rest in the things that he's done for us, that the two are connected. Otherwise, we're just trying to do things from our own power and our own strength, which leads to a lot of frustration and guilt and brokenness. And so we need to really grasp what God has done for us to be able to walk in what he's called us into, and then that helps us to be able to stand strong in the Christian life. So this morning, we're going to finish up chapter 5 and start chapter 6. And there's going to be some interesting verses on relationships. And in some ways, maybe they're really hard passages or hard verses related to submitting. And that's kind of the S word, I guess. You know, it's like as soon as we hear that word, it's like, yeah, no, we don't like that. And I think maybe even in our American culture, it's something that's offensive to us because we're very independent. And so the idea that we would submit to anybody is somewhat of a challenging or offensive idea. And so we're going to wade our way through that. And I think I'll try to put a couple links on the website to maybe some talks that deal with that a little bit more thoroughly. But if you have any other questions on that, feel free to ask Dove and he'll help you out. No, I'm just kidding. I'd be glad to talk to you as well. But I have good news and bad news and good news. And the good news is that if you feel like you're part of a group that's treated unfairly and that something is asked of you that's more than is asked of others, I think you'll feel better at the end of the message, like you're not treated quite as unfairly as you thought, or that we're all called to really high things. But the bad news is, at the end of the message, we might all feel like we're called to something that's a lot more than we really want to give. We're all called to a level of love and serving and caring about people and submitting that's really challenging. And so that's kind of hard. And then the final good news is that actually that's a good thing because it's the way of Christ. We're picking up our cross and carrying it. And when we do that, that's a life-giving thing, that it's good to do things Christ's way. Now, I think there's a default that we have in our head as to kind of what's good and what's life-giving, and that's not always accurate. I've been doing some Bible studies with some people in Nepal, and it's kind of interesting because in Nepal, they have still a lot of arranged marriages. And it's kind of interesting to think about. And my default way of thinking is that the American way is right. You know, that what we should do is get to know other people and find out who we fall in love with, and you fall in love with that person, and you try to think about if they're a good match or not, and then you marry that person. And so when I hear about arranged marriages, it's kind of offensive. It seems backwards. It seems third world. It seems broken. It seems wrong. Just on a whim this morning, I Googled, what's the divorce rate among arranged marriages? 4%. Okay, now obviously that could be because people in those cultures just won't get divorced no matter what, no matter how hard it is, and that's certainly a possibility. But just when you hear that one single statistic, it's enough to be like, maybe their way's not so bad. You know, maybe they got some things going for them. Maybe that's worth consideration. And not that that's what we're talking about today, but just the idea is maybe God's way actually works. It's not like our way of relationships in the world or our way of marriage is so amazing that we look at God's way and be like, whoa, that's backwards. That's never going to work. You know, what's going on in our world is so broken that maybe we can look at God's way and be like, well, okay, maybe I should consider that. Maybe God's way is good and brings life. Now, all that said, let me just share one more disclaimer, and that's obviously if you're in a relationship that's abusive, that, you know, it's just really ugly, nasty, broken, I'm not saying you stick it out no matter what. By no means would I say that. I would encourage you to get counsel and try to figure out what you should do in your situation, because each situation is unique. And so we're going to look more at kind of some generalities here this morning. So let's pray and we'll jump into it. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just bless here during this time. Thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. Thank you that there is life in you and in your ways. God, thank you for just all that you've done in us that has changed us and made us into different people. God, I pray you'd help us to be able to walk in your ways, even when your ways are challenging. And so we pray that you would move powerfully here this morning in our hearts. I pray you'd help us just to be sensitive to you. Help us to be listeners to you and your word. Help us not to put up our shields and block out important truths that you have for us. I pray that you would help us to see that you care about us as our Heavenly Father. You want good for us, and you call us into good. So we pray that you would just move through your scriptures here today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start off with Ephesians 5:21, and it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, submission, there's probably a couple things we could take from this verse. One is submission biblically would be kind of like yielding to others. And we might take this verse, the word submit would be specifically yielding to others who we're in a relationship with that we need to yield to. So it doesn't necessarily mean that if you see someone and you say, hey, give me 10 bucks, and they say, hey, give me 10 bucks, you have to give each other 10 bucks. But there are different roles in life where, you know, kids submit to their parents and students submit to teachers and citizens submit to policemen. And so that's what it's talking about. But I think there is also a bigger overarching picture that we'll look at a little bit later that is treating one another with humility. And there's a respect and a love that we treat all people with. And I think this verse captures both those ideas. But let's keep going. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. There's more on husbands, but let's pause there for a second. We're not going to look at a lot of detail on submission and marriage, but let me just share a couple of thoughts real quickly here. One is that if a wife submits to her husband and he's a jerk, she could get hurt, right? Emotionally or physically or different ways. And so she's called into something really hard. Now, husbands aren't called to submit, but they are called to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What's that mean? And laid down his life for those people and died for those people. He's to love her with a level of serving that goes so far that Jesus loved to the point of death. So a very extreme sacrificial love is what husbands are called to. Now, in that, there's risk in that, right? If a husband loves his wife at that degree and she's the jerk, well, he can get hurt emotionally, maybe physically, maybe not as commonly. And there's a risk there, right? For both of them, there is a risk and there's a sacrifice. And that's part of relationship, not just marriage, but all relationships have this risk where we can get hurt, especially if we feel like we're the ones extending ourselves. When we extend ourselves, we can get stepped on. And that's part of relationship. But there could also be a blessing in that. They both take the risk of that relationship. They both could take the blessing of that, where the husband's an amazing guy, and it's like Jesus It's like, oh man, this is great. You're such a nice guy. You're so loving. And it's really easy for her to submit to him because he's awesome. He never asks anything that's unreasonable. So there could be this wonderful, beautiful thing that's going on. Obviously, that's God's desire, right? Would that it would be this beautiful thing, not this ugly thing. So let's go on, and it's going to continue a little bit more on husbands. Let me read 27 again. And to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for the body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they're slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Okay, so that's our passage. There's a very similar passage in Colossians 3 and the very beginning of 4. If I read the same thing, you'd be like, oh, didn't you just read that? 1 Peter 2 and 3 are pretty similar, not quite as parallel. And then 1 Peter 5, 1 through 7 touches on it just a little bit. But there are some things that I want to glean from all four of those different sections that I think will be helpful for us in understanding God's call on our lives. So the first thing is just we all share a similar calling to humility and reverence before God. A verse that sums this up fairly well is in 1 Peter 5:5. One of those sections I just talked about. It says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. So there's this calling that is on all of our lives, a calling of humility, that we treat all other people with compassion and love and care and concern, just as Christ would. So there's some interesting phrases here. This phrase, in the same way, I find really fascinating. So in Ephesians 5:28, it's talking about the husbands. It says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives. It's talking about in the same way as Christ loved the church. It's like, okay, well, that's a pretty high calling there. Then later on, it talks about slaves, which is a little disturbing. We don't have time to go into that. But in verse 9, it says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. It just talked about slaves and how they're supposed to treat their masters. And then it says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Like, what's that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that masters are supposed to submit to their slaves, but there's something going on that's in the same way. What is that? What's the deal? In 1 Peter, in the parallel passage there, we see some more uses of this phrase. This first one's super uncomfortable because it just got done talking about slaves in chapter 2, and then it says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husbands. It's like, wow. But the saving grace is 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, be considered as you live with your wives. There's something different. There are different roles. But there's something that's the same. That we're all under Christ. We're all yielded to our heavenly master and following him. For all of us, that's in the same way. Later on in chapter 5, it gives some instructions for pastors. And then it says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to those who are older. And so we see this phrase used again and again with all kinds of different groups of people. There's something that's going on that's a similar calling that we all have. And that's a calling to humility and reverence before God. So that's our starting point. Human relationships are not about you and them. They are more accurately about you and God. There's some interesting phrases there about kind of in Christ or following Christ's example or through Christ. And And it keeps saying these things over and over and over again. For example, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why does it need that phrase, children, obey your parents? Isn't that enough? Children, obey your parents. That's pretty clear. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Well, it could be your parents who are Christians, who are in the Lord. It could be children who are in the Lord, obey your parents. It could be children, obey your parents through the power of the Lord. Right? But somehow it's connected to Jesus. A whole bunch of those instructions are connected to Jesus, especially when we go through all those different parallel passages, which is what I did. We're going to go through it on the PowerPoints, maybe a little bit easier to read on your handout there. So Ephesians 5:21 is talking to all of us, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Not because other people are so awesome, you should submit to them. It's not about them, it's about you and Christ. 5:22 is talking about wives submitting to their husbands, as you do the Lord. Because your husbands are so smart? Because they're so wise? Because they're better than you? No. It's connected to the Lord. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. What's the point? Because they're so lovable? No, it's not about them. It's following this example of Christ. A whole bunch of these are connected not to the other person, but they're connected to Jesus. Ephesians 5:29 talks about just as Christ. 6:1, in the Lord, for this is right. 6:4, in the instruction of the Lord, as you would obey Christ, as slaves of Christ, as if you were serving the Lord, their master and yours in heaven, presumably who's watching you. As is fitting in the Lord, for this pleases the Lord with reverence for the Lord, as is working for the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. 1 Peter, in reverent fear of God. It's commendable before God. You're called by God. Christ left you an example to follow. Your inner self is of great worth in God's sight. Nothing will hinder your prayers before God, as God wants you to be and under God's mighty hand. I hope you catch what I'm trying to do here. It's not connected to the other person's behavior. It's not connected to how amazing you are, what a great leader you are. All of this is connected to Christ, to God, and how He wants you to act, how He wants you to treat people. Relationships are not about changing the other person to make them easier to love or serve or lead. The key to relationships is not between you and them, but between you and God. It's kind of the take the log out of your own eye principle. It starts with you, not with the other person. This one's really hard. Stop demanding your rights. Stop demanding your rights, because as soon as we hear submission, like no matter who it's talking about, it's like, oh, I don't like that because it doesn't seem right. And we care about our rights. We hold to our rights. We demand our rights. But we need to stop demanding our rights. We need to lay down our rights to be able to follow God's instructions. Instead, we need to pick up our birthright, our orders, our marching orders, our vows of allegiance. We could be joined another country or kingdom. Most importantly, your cross. We're called to something different than our rights. We care so much about being right. And that's why yielding and submission makes us feel so uncomfortable. I could get treated unjustly. I could get treated unfairly. Wow. That would be just like Jesus, wouldn't it? And that's the disturbing thing, is that we're following Jesus. And He calls us into some hard things. In this section, what I want to do is I just want to read a couple of verses that relate to some quotes from Watchman Nee, because he says them really powerfully. Matthew 5:39, Jesus said, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also. Oh, man, what about my rights? Luke 14:27, Jesus said, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Let's think about follow me. Follow me. Jesus said that multiple times to multiple people. Follow me. What's that mean? Well, literally, in his day, you stopped everything you're doing and you followed him. But the idea is then you would be taught by him and you would do the things that he teaches and you would become like him. He would be your mentor. Your goal would be to grow in maturity, to be more and more Christ-like. That's following him. And the uncomfortable thing there is he doesn't seem super concerned about his rights. Here's what Watchman Nee said. He said, "Nothing has done greater damage to our Christian testimony than our trying to be right and demanding it and demanding rights of others. We become preoccupied with what is right and what is not right. We ask ourselves, have we been justly or unjustly treated? And we think thus to vindicate our actions. But that is not our standard. The whole question for us is one of cross-bearing. You ask me, is it right for someone to strike my cheek? I reply, of course not. But the question is, do you only want to be right? What a good question. Do you only want to be right? As Christians, our standard of living can never be right or wrong. But the cross, the principle of the cross is our principle of conduct. Praise God that he makes his sun shine on the evil and the good. With him, it's a question of his grace and not of right and wrong. But that is to be our standard also. Forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. Right or wrong is the principle of the Gentiles and the tax collectors. My life is to be governed by the principle of the cross and of the perfection of the Father." Wow. Wow, that's so different from the normal way. I don't know if it's American thinking or just human thinking. But we are called to pick up our cross and follow him. And that does involve laying down our rights. And that does involve risk, that we could get hurt, that we could get taken advantage of, we could get crucified. Matthew 5:41, Jesus said, "If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too." The idea here being maybe a soldier would walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, I want you to carry my stuff." And he's got a shield and a sword and some heavy things. "And just carry these for me." And he forces you to go 1 mile, and you get done after a mile, and he's like, "All right." And he goes to get somebody else, and you're like, no, that's cool. I'll go another mile with you." Wow, this is radical. This is radical. But even then, we might demand our rights, right? After 2 miles, we'd say, "All right, that's it. You know, that's what Jesus asked me to do. I have done my duty. We're good." And here's what it said in the book. I really like this. "So, my brethren, don't stand on your right. Don't feel that because you have gone the second mile, you've done what is just. The second mile is only typical of the third and the fourth. The principle is that of conformity to Christ." And we can do that, right? We can go and, okay, well, exactly what does God want me to do? Okay, this verse and this verse. Okay, I'll do that, but nothing more. You know, and we still kind of make it this rights thing. And it really has more to do with laying down our rights. Ephesians 4:24, "Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." More and more, things will turn up to hurt our Christian sense of righteousness and to test what our reactions are going to be. We need to learn the principle of the cross, that our standard is not now the old, but the new man, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I changed translations there to make it a little bit easier. "Lord, I've got no rights to defend. Everything I have is through your grace, and everything is in you." We're created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what he's calling us into, not to hold to our rights, but to become like Jesus. Not to make sure we're always treated fairly, but to be followers of Jesus who become more and more like him, who grow and change and who stand out from the world because our love is so different. Ephesians 5:10, verse we looked at maybe 2 weeks ago or so, "Find out what pleases the Lord." That's our goal, is to do the will of God. We need to find out what pleases the Lord. Watchman Nee said, "Too many Christians have all the doctrine, but live lives that are a contradiction of it. They know all about chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians." Those are the ones about all that Christ has done for us. "But they do not put chapters 4 through 6 into practice. It's better to have no doctrine than a contradiction. Has God commanded something? Then throw yourselves back on God for the means to do what he's committed. Let me read that sentence again. Then throw yourselves back on God for the means, for the ability to do what he has commanded. May the Lord teach us that the whole principle of the Christian life is that we go beyond what is right to do that which is well-pleasing to him. So not be so concerned about our rights, the right and wrong of a matter, but to be completely concerned about his will. What is pleasing to God? That's our concern as followers of Jesus Christ. So we need to stop demanding our rights, pick up our birthright, who we are in Christ now, our marching orders, our vows of allegiance in the new kingdom, pick up our cross and follow. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus in our relationships. As I was going through those connecting points to Jesus, the list we went through, kind of out of reverence for Christ, as you do the Lord, as Christ loved the church, in the Lord, instruction of the Lord, all those things, I broke those down into three different themes, I guess. Three different things that those seem to have in common. You can study that on your own. You might find four or five. But here's what I came up with. The reasons that we do things, or that we're called to do these things, to act these ways in these relationships, is out of reverence for Christ, as if doing it for Christ, and in imitation of Christ. So I want to just go through those real briefly here. Again, you might want to study this out a little bit more in depth. The very first verse we looked at, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I think that captures an idea of a response to him, out of what he's done for us, who he is and his holiness, because it's right, it's kind of the right thing to do. I think a great example of this is Jesus. Matthew 3:14, John the Baptist tried to deter Jesus, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? It's like, why do you want me to baptize you? It doesn't make any sense. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. And it's a pretty wild thing to think about, that Jesus wanted to be baptized, because it just doesn't seem like there's any need for it, right? If you think of baptism figuratively as the washing of sins, well, he didn't have any sins to be washed. Or figuratively, it's that when a person becomes a Christian, that they die and then they're raised back to life. Their old life is gone. They're made into a new creation that's completely different. And so Jesus didn't really need to do it, because he was the literal version of that, right? He literally died and was resurrected and brought back to life. So it doesn't seem like this figurative thing would be super helpful. So why did he do it? Well, what he said is like, yeah, it's the right thing to do. it was just proper, maybe to be an example for us, or just because the Father wanted him to. But it was just the right thing to do. And there are ways that we need to act that we do it just because it's the right thing. I think like children obeying their parents, it's the right thing. Does that mean that parents are always right? No. Does it mean the parents are better? It's just proper. And God calls us into doing certain things because that's just the order that he set. And we respond to him because he's God. And he gets to tell us how to live. We try to find out what's right, and then we try to do what's right. And then we can do things as if doing them for Christ. Ephesians 6:7 is the section that talks about slaves. I think about this verse a lot in relationship to work. But serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they're slave or free. And so there's this aspect to where we could do something as if we're doing it for God, or as if we're doing it for Jesus. Great example of this is in Matthew 25. Jesus tells a story of a king that has some people who are answering to him. And the king says to some of them, hey, you know, you guys are awesome because, you know, when you saw me hungry, you fed me. And when you saw me thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And when you saw me naked, you gave me some clothes to wear. Thanks, guys. And they're kind of befuddled, like, what are you talking about? I don't remember this happening at all. And he's like, oh, well, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. And then there are some other people, and he basically punishes them or curses them. And says to them, well, you saw me naked and you didn't give me any clothes. You saw me hungry, you didn't give me anything to eat. You saw me thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. Like, what are you talking about? We don't even remember seeing you. Like, well, whatever you didn't do for the least of these, you didn't do for me. And there's this calling of, he's like, hey, I wanted you to respond to me as if you were serving me. And if we could do that in our relationships of I'm not responding to you because you're right. I'm not responding to you because you're better. I'm not responding to you because it's easy. In fact, it's really hard. But I'm going to treat you in a certain way just because that's my calling. And I'm going to do it for Jesus. I'm just going to treat you in this way because I know that this is the way I would treat Jesus if he was here. Can you see how that could help in an argument, in a hard relationship? We're not responding to the person, but we're just responding to God and his call on our lives. The last one is in imitation of Christ, where Christ sets the example. Clear example of this is in Ephesians 5:25, when it talks about husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, died for her. It's like, wow, that's a pretty strong call. In 1 Peter 2:21, in one of those parallel passages, this is one of those hard sections. It's talking to slaves. It says, it's talking about suffering. To this suffering you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. This verse is where the whole WWJD movement came from. What would Jesus do? It's from a book called In His Steps, based on this verse. Why should the slaves obey? Because their masters are so awesome? Because they're losers? And so they should obey their awesome masters? No, he says, you should obey just because this is your calling. This is your calling, and this is the way of God. And Jesus gave you an example of this. In fact, he suffered, and he went to the cross. And he did this that you might walk in his steps. And this is a call on all of us to follow his example. That's the, come follow me. Come follow me. And we're like, oh yeah, that sounds awesome. And I'm like, oh, he's going to the cross. Not so much fun. God's called you into hard things. Painful things. Things that are hard emotionally. Things that are right. Things that are so different from the ways of the world. God's calling you into life. He loves you so much. He wants you like a little kid to take his hand. Follow him. And trust him with what he calls you into. Thinking about this as we were singing. Just clear back in Ephesians 1, which was a couple months ago. Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. It's like, oh man, I want that power. I want that power to like heal people and do magic tricks and stuff. But when we think about this call on our lives, this is what God's calling us to walk into. And we're like, oh, but that's so hard. Then let's turn to him. God, man, I can't do this. I can't do this, but you can do this through me. And you've changed me. You've done all this stuff in me. Help me to put on that new self and not live in my old way. Help me to live by your spirit and not by my flesh. He's calling us into something new. If we're going to seek power in the Christian life, this would be a great way to seek it. Seek power to do what he's called you to do. Seek power to follow him when it's hard to follow, to obey when it's hard to obey, to love when it's hard to love, to yield when we don't want to yield, to submit when we don't want to submit. Man, that's going to take a lot of power. That's going to take the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And so the idea here is man, he's called us into something amazing, something though that's so different from what's natural to us. We have to trust him. We have to lean on him. We have to use all that he's done in us, all that he's called us into, depend on him and his strength to live this new life. Let's pray. But Jesus, just the idea of following you, I don't know, there's part of that that sounds really cool to me. I don't know, it's because it sounds important, maybe. It sounds fun, I guess, to know you, to walk with you. But man, the idea of following you into the things that you call us into hard choices, that's tough. And God, we pray that you would help us to walk in that, to learn how to depend on what you've done in us, to let you live through us and not just try to do things through our own strength. Pray that your spirit would be the mark on our lives rather than our flesh. And so I pray you'd help us to grow in these things, to live these things. Pray just relationally, God, that you would help us in our marriages, with our kids, with our coworkers, with our friends, with our former friends, our fellow church members, our neighbors. God, help us to be able to walk in these ways in those very real and complicated relationships. Help us to apply these truths. So we love you, and thank you just that we can lean on you in these challenging things you call us into. We pray this all in Jesus' name.